presence. We thank you for your anointing. Father, as we come together around your word this morning, I thank you that you open the eyes of our understanding, that you give us wisdom, direction, insight. Father, I give you the praise and the honor and the glory for everything said and done today. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. I want you to go with me once again, please, to two places. Go with me to the 111th Psalm and also to John chapter 14. Go ahead and look both of those up. We're still talking about honor. I went to the eye doctor this past week, got my prescription changed. Y'all look so pretty. I was thinking about Shasta getting out and going to Walmart. I think what she ought to do is wait until it's the busiest time at Walmart and then put on a tag that says I'm a COVID-19 survivor and go in and watch the aisles clear. Amen. Oh, my goodness. Well, thank God he's bringing them through that. Amen. Amen. Psalm 111, we'll repeat a couple of things that we've said and then go into some new things that the Lord has for us. I need to make an adjustment here. We've had so much fun with electronics today. It's been amazing. Psalm 111, verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity, or truth, and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." As we talked about last week, first of all, our God is a God of honor. He is a God of integrity. And he is a God of truth. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 gives us this admonition. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. The faithful God, he is a faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Again, in Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" And again, our God is a God of honor. He is a God of integrity. He is a God of truth. And because he is those things, he is a God that can be trusted. He is a God in whom we can exercise unquestioned loyalty, devotion, and faith. Now, God knows that trust has to be earned. And integrity has to be proven. And God has spent multiplied thousands of years demonstrating over and over again that He is a God of integrity and that He can be trusted. He has never lied. He has never failed. He has never had one misstep or lapse of integrity or honor in all of eternity. Isn't that good? That's the kind of God we walk with. And that is the kind of God that we can trust. And as we said last week, because our God is a God of honor and integrity and truth, He has the right to demand faith from His people. If anybody has the right to stand up and say, just trust me, He does. And of course, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We talked a little bit about this, about the fact that for God to demonstrate Himself the way He has over multiplied thousands of years to mankind, and then for us to turn around and not trust Him is a slap in the face. It is a dishonor not to trust God. It is a dishonor not to exercise faith in God. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now go with me, please, to John chapter 14. With that in your thinking, let's pick up with what we were talking about last week. Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. And in essence, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is pouring out His heart to the disciples. And in John chapter 14 and verse 1, He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. And we got into this in great detail last week, but basically, Jesus was making the same demand of His disciples that God made of Israel. And He was saying to them, I want you to have faith in Me the same way that you have faith in God. That's quite a statement. And we don't have any trouble thinking about that today because we're 2,000 years beyond this moment. But I want to take you back to that time period where they're sitting in that room and Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in Me. I want you to realize what a challenging statement that was. The same way you exercise faith in God, I want you to exercise faith in Me. And I was thinking about this, meditating on it. And when Jesus made the statement, you believe in God, believe also in Me. I was thinking about that, and the Lord started dealing with me about that statement. And I began to realize that this is the very essence of Christianity. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. And don't just believe in Me and then believe in God at a higher level, but believe in Me the same way you believe in God. As I was looking at this and studying it out and meditating on it, there's a couple of things the Lord brought to my attention. The first thing God shared with me, He said, there are two truths that have been so highly emphasized by the church that to a certain extent it has produced an imbalance and actually has crippled faith. And I want to share with you what those two truths are. First of all, one truth is that we have so emphasized the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross, and there are many of them, but we have so emphasized the benefits of Jesus' death on the cross that we've lost sight of the benefit of His life as our faithful high priest at the right hand of the Father. E.W. Kenyon said it many, many years ago. He said, "Were it not for what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father for us today, everything He did, everything He went through in His earthly ministry, and even going to the cross, would have been an absolute waste." Everything He did in His earthly ministry, including going to the cross, all of that was preparation for what He's doing for us today, seated at the right hand of the Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, Paul said this. He said, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Thank God for everything Jesus did in His earthly ministry. Thank God for Jesus going to the cross and being the final sacrifice under that old covenant and being the sacrifice for our sins. Thank God for that. And in heaven they rejoice and say, "He has redeemed us to God by His blood." And we rejoice in that truth. But let me remind you that Jesus didn't just die. He rose from the dead. He resurrected, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, Paul put these two truths, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, side by side in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. He said, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." That is the truth that is highly emphasized in the church and should be. But I want you to realize that there is another aspect of this that is equally so. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so again, thank God for Jesus going to the cross, but also thank God for what Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of the Father. Now, another truth that we have emphasized to the point of imbalance, and I want you to listen to me carefully, please don't throw your rocks yet. Just listen. We have so emphasized, and particularly those of us that grew up in what is known as the faith movement, faith camp. I mean, I cut my teeth on Copeland and Hagen when I was 16, and I'm 63 now. And going to Rhema, you learn a little bit about faith. Listen to my statement. We have so emphasized exercising faith in the written Word of God to the exclusion of faith in the One who wrote it. Let me say that again. We have so emphasized exercising faith in the written Word of God to the exclusion of faith in the One who wrote it. Now let me illustrate it to you this way. Years ago, I was visiting with a man that just very precious man of God. He's probably pushing 90 years old now. And back in the 60s and 70s, he had many adventures going behind the Iron Curtain, hauling Bibles in and preaching the gospel and dodging guards and KGB and all kinds of things. And When I've been around him, I thoroughly enjoy pushing his buttons and listening to stories. And he's got some good ones. And we were talking one day about going to other nations. And if I remember correctly, we were getting ready to go to Ireland, which would have been in 2008. And we had contacted the pastor, a pastor in Belfast. We were going there to hold a conference, and we had done it predominantly through his connection, through his son. And his name is Brother Ed Allen. Brother Allen told me, he said, don't go into a country that you don't know the people or you don't know the leadership. He said, you need to have a connection to the leadership when you go into a country. Don't go in there cold turkey. He said, you either need to know the people that you're going to minister to, or you need to know someone that knows the people that you're going to minister to. Now, he said, if you have a situation come up, you know, like the vision to Paul, where the man appeared in the vision and from Macedonia and said, come over and help us, that's one thing. But he said, overall, if you're going particularly into a foreign country, don't go in there cold turkey. He said, at least have an idea of the people that you're going to deal with and that you're going to minister to. Now, I said that because on our website email, at least once a week, I receive a letter usually from Kenya or Pakistan, usually a third world country of some sort. Most of the time, it's in broken English. Dear brother in Christ, I have visited your website and your teachings have been very valuable to me. We want you to come to Kenya, or we want you to come to Pakistan. And then they go into this deal of all the things that they're doing in their country. And I don't know why, but it seems like every single letter that I receive, they're pastoring a church, they're holding Bible classes, and they have an orphanage. Now, I don't know why all of that is put in there, but just practically every single letter. And then they say, here's my phone number, we want you to come and minister, and I can send you pictures and so on and so forth that's supposed to validate everything that we're doing. And then it comes to the deal of, and they use different kinds of terminology. Heidi. They use different kinds of terminology. I want to partner with you. We would like for you to mentor us, so on and so forth. Different words. Bottom line is, please send money. That's what it boils down to. And it's an interesting thing because in all of the, like I said, predominantly Pakistan and Kenya, why those two places, I'm not real sure. But inevitably, I have gone to your website and I have enjoyed your teachings very much, blah, blah, blah. But it's interesting. I have never had one podcast download in Kenya or Pakistan. Now, I've had a lot of downloads. We've gone into about 23, 24 nations with the podcast. But never had one in Pakistan or Kenya. Okay. And would you please, please send us Bibles. We need Bibles. I'm not stupid. Bibles can be sold. Now, I read the emails, but I don't really pay any attention to them. Why? I don't know the people that wrote it. You follow that? Now I go back to what Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't just believe what's written. Thank God we believe His Word. We believe the written Word. But we need to take it a step further. We need to believe in Him. And I had just this morning, I had a quickening from the Lord. The Lord said, I want to raise up a people that not only know my word, but they know me. I know Him. I know Him. And Jesus said this to the word people of His day. The Pharisees, these guys were sticklers for the letter of the word. And He said this to them in John 5:39. Search the Scripture. Now, if you in the English Bible, it looks like an imperative. It looks like a command. Search the Scriptures. But in the Greek, it's not imperative. It's literally, you search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then He goes on to say, but you will not come to me that you might have life. The purpose of the written word is to bring us to a place where we know Jesus more and more and more and more. And one of the problems people have with faith is the fact that they're trying to believe what is written, which is great. You need to do that. But at the same time, if you really want a boost to your faith, learn to know the one that wrote it. And begin to trust Him. And you go to the Word for what purpose? To come to know Jesus. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Paul was preaching to the Gentiles, and he said, talking about the church at Berea, he said, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. They heard the message that Paul preached. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Whatever you hear preached, you need to confirm it by it is written. He said that's a noble thing. That's a good thing. The problem, the difference between these people and the Pharisees were trying to make the Scriptures fit their interpretation. And what we need to do is when we hear something we've never heard before, we need to go to the Scriptures and let that be the final authority. But the thing that I want to bring to your attention and the thing that the Lord has really been dealing with me about is the fact that we need to come to know Him. Know Him. We're not just believing words in a book. We are believing in a person. And He is a person of honor and integrity and in truth. And He will always do the right thing. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21 says, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is talking about Jesus. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered or allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever. Jesus will never, ever die again. We are saved by His life. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 22 again. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or a better covenant. Jesus is the surety. He is the guarantee that every written word of the New Testament is true, and every written word of the New Testament will come to pass. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all of the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, so be it, unto the glory of God by us. But the surety of what is written is tied to the person. You follow that? Jesus is the surety of every word of that new covenant. Because He is alive, and because He is both God and man, and He is a God of honor and a man of honor, we are certain that His word will come to pass. I want you to notice something here. Here is Abraham. He's got no Bible. He's praying and interceding concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. He's got no written scripture to stand on. He can't quote a verse, not any written. But as he's standing before the Lord, he makes this statement. Genesis 18:25. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from me. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Abraham was not standing on a written verse. He didn't have one. He was standing on the integrity of God. Will not the God of all the earth do what is right? We have a priest, the surety of the new covenant, that will do what is right. He will keep His word. He will keep His promise. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is the surety. He is the guarantee of every word that has been written. For what is written, listen to this carefully, what is written is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably even have that written in the front of your New Testament. The last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only person in all of history that rose from the dead that with the authority and power to probate and to execute His own will. It's not just what is written, it's the man, the God behind it. I want to impress upon you the necessity of exercising faith in Him. He'll do what's right. Thank God for the promises. Thank God for what is written. But it's His honor, His integrity that's behind it. It's His honor and integrity that makes it work. Listen to this statement. Jesus is honor bound to perform every word that is promised on paper in your life. This written word is only as valid as the one who is honor bound to back it. And He is honor, He is a being of honor without question that is totally, completely impeccable. He will perform His word in your life. Are you listening? He will perform His word in your life. It's not strictly about your faith. It is about His honor. Are you listening? So don't let the devil hit you. Well, I don't know if I have enough. Well, I'll tell you what. I don't know if I have enough faith or not, but I know Jesus. And He's keeping His word to me. He's not a liar. He is a God of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He will fulfill and He will perform His word in my life. So it's not about me. It's not about how much faith I have or what my faith can get or not get. It's about the fact that I serve a God of complete, total integrity. And He will perform His word. And I have a high priest. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but there's a man in the Godhead. You ever considered that? All God, all man in one being, but in the Godhead. And He is our high priest. He is our representative. He is our intercessor. He is the guarantee that what God has promised is coming to pass. Notice this. Verse 25, wherefore He is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He will perform His word in two different functions. Two different functions. He will perform His word, first of all, as high priest. And one of the anointings of the high priest is the fact that the high priest is anointed to authorized answered prayer. The high priest is anointed to authorize answered prayer. Whatsoever you ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. John 16:23. Think about it for a minute. Go back to the Old Testament. Here's Hannah. She's just totally bent out of shape, distraught. She can't have a child. And she goes to the tabernacle in Shiloh. And she goes in there to the tabernacle, and she's so heartbroken, and she's so distraught, she can hardly put her words into proper language. And Eli the priest sees her, and he thinks, this woman's drunk. And he confronts her, and she says, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my soul to God. I'm a woman that is grieved. She did not even tell him what the need was. You go back and read it. She didn't tell him what she was praying about. She didn't tell him what she was believing for. She just said, I'm a grieved woman, and I'm distraught, and I'm pouring out my soul unto the Lord. And Eli the high priest said, go in peace, your request is granted. And immediately she dried her tears, went home, got pregnant, had a baby. Now, why did she do that? Because she understood that if the high priest said, it's granted, just call it done. What promise was she standing on? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But what she was exercising faith in was the fact that that high priest carried the anointing to authorize the answer to her prayer. And when the high priest said, it's granted, go in peace. Well, we got it done. Come here, baby. We're going to have a kid. Now you know why, when the angel appeared to Zacharias, when Gabriel appeared and said, your prayers have been answered. You're going to have a son. How do I know? I'll tell you how you're going to know. You're not going to say nothing. You know why? He carried that anointing of priest. And because he carried that anointing of priest, his confession carried weight. And God had to shut his mouth in order for that word to come to pass. And so Jesus at the right hand of the Father is our faithful high priest, and he has given us his name. The second reason that Jesus, or the second means that Jesus will answer our prayers and perform his word in our life, is the fact that he is an intercessor. I shared this with you a week or two ago. We have confused intercession with prayer. Now, there is intercessory prayer. Don't misunderstand me. But just because somebody prays a lot, that does not make them an intercessor. I mean, we, over 40-plus years, we've dealt with so many people come in, I'm an intercessor. Really? Yeah, I'm an intercessor. I pray, I don't know, 6-7 hours a day. Well, that's wonderful, but that doesn't make you an intercessor. May make you a prayer warrior, but it doesn't make you an intercessor. Like I shared with you, a prayer warrior is somebody that when they see a need, I'll pray. That's great. There may be some intercession in that. But an intercessor goes beyond just, okay, I see a need. I'll be praying for you, brother, whatever. An intercessor is the one that goes beyond and says, I will pray for you, but I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to use whatever resource I have to see to it that your need gets met. An intercessor is one who stands in the gap and makes up the difference. Oh, pray for me, brother. I've got these bills. I'm going to go beyond that. I'm not just going to pray for you. I'm going to reach in my pocket, and I'm going to give you finances and help pay that bill. That's an intercessor. You follow that? That goes a step beyond. That goes further than just being a person of prayer. And Jesus is our intercessor. He makes up the difference. He does for you what you cannot do for yourself. Can you heal yourself? No. Thank God we have an intercessor. We have a faithful, honorable, truthful intercessor. Can you come up with the money to pay your bills? Not legally. Thank God we have an intercessor. He can make up the difference. He can bring in the finances from sources we never dreamed of because he is our intercessor. He is there at the right hand of the Father to make up the difference for what we cannot do for ourselves. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. You believe in God. Believe also in me. You may look at your Bible and have trouble believing what is written. And if you're having trouble with that, I encourage you to look beyond the pages. Look beyond the text and realize who wrote it. Recognize who wrote it. And the one who wrote it is a God of honor and integrity and truth, backed by the man, Christ Jesus. You believe in God. Believe also in me. And sometimes when things are, Cindy was talking earlier about some things we found out this past week. I tell you, I don't know what scripture to stand on. And sometimes all I've been able to say is, Jesus, I trust you. trust you. I know you. You're not going to let me down. I trust you. I trust you. I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I know you and I trust you. You believe in God, believe also in me. Go back with me, please, to John chapter 14. Oh, he's moving in our situations. He's moving in our behalf. His honor's on the line. His honor's on the line. I told him that the other day. Your honor's on the line. I don't remember the situation. We need to set up a time on Sunday night so we can play this DVD on called Thin Places. It's the story of the move of the Spirit of God in Ireland and Scotland. And in the 1940s, there was a mighty move of the Spirit of God. And the thing that triggered it is a move of God in Scotland. And people were crying out to God for revival, crying out to God for breakthrough. Little island off the coast of Scotland called the Isle of Lewis. And the thing that triggered it, the pastor was standing up there and they were having a prayer meeting and there was a plumber sitting in the congregation. And the pastor said, "Brother so-and-so," said, "I'm impressed that you're supposed to pray." And he began to pray and he said, "Oh God, your honor is on the line." And he no sooner got those words out of his mouth and they began to hear a sound. It sounded like a hurricane and a train all rolled into one. And the power of God hit that church and the whole building shook. And it released a power and it released a revival on that island that they still feel the effects of it today. And that was in the 1940s. And there was a woman who was very heavily involved in that revival. And she wound up moving to the United States. And she married a man by the name of Trump. And they had a son named Donald. And it all began with that Scottish plumber saying, "God, your honor is at stake." Y'all would enjoy that DVD. We ought to show it. John chapter 14, verse 8. Here is Philip's reaction to Jesus saying, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Like I said to you, I could just picture Philip folding his arms. "You want us to believe in you the way we believe in the Father? Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." Verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Basically, as we talked about last week, Jesus was saying, have I not yet proven to you that I am a man of honor and that I walk in the honor of God? And again in verse 11, he said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the work's sake. If I were not a man of honor, I couldn't do the signs and wonders and miracles that I do. And then he goes on to say this in verse 12, verily, verily, of a truth, this man of honor is making this statement, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. In other words, he's opened the door for us to become people of honor and walk in the same works. How much time have I got? Let's talk a little bit about that for a minute. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 20. He's talking about, he's giving an illustration of the operation of the church. Verse 20. He says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, I'll be honest with you. I misinterpreted that for a number of years, and this past week God got my attention with it, because I always interpreted these four kinds of vessels: gold, silver, wood and clay. I've always interpreted those four kinds of vessels as it being a matter of value. And when I would read that, I'd think, you know, I feel like I'm a vessel of clay, just a mud pot, and I sure do want to become a gold one. But I was reading this the other day, and the Lord corrected me on this. And he said, these four different kinds of vessels do not represent value. They represent purpose. There are certain things you do with a clay pot that you wouldn't do with a gold one. You wouldn't say, hey, let's go on a picnic and load up all our gold and silver stuff. No, you wouldn't do that. Wrong purpose. And he's illustrating the point that God makes us the way we are for a purpose. This is not dealing with value. This is not saying the gold pot is more valuable than the clay pot. He's saying you're dealing with four different kinds of pots here. This is the way God made you, and God made you the way you are for a purpose. And don't try to change it. If you're a clay pot, be that. If you're a gold pot, be that. But however God has made you, be what God made you to be. Don't try to be something you're not. This is not dealing with value. It is dealing with purpose. And it depends on the situation that determines the value of each pot. For example, let's say you're broke down. Your car's broke down. You're out in the middle of nowhere. And all of a sudden this car pulls up. And inside is an apostle, a doctor, a lawyer, and a mechanic. Four. Now, which one in that moment is the most valuable? Mechanic. Now, the apostle, well, bless the Lord God, I'm an apostle. I don't care if you're so anointed, you glow in the dark. You don't even know what a screwdriver is. You're not touching my car. I want the mechanic. Right? See, the situation determined the value. And if you're standing there while the mechanic's working on the car, you think, I'm going to sue whatever company made this piece of junk. Then you need to talk to the lawyer. Right? The purpose will determine the value. And so he's talking here about four different kinds of vessels based on their purpose. We're all made by God in a specific way for a specific purpose. Don't try to become something you are not. Rejoice in who you are. Okay. But then Paul goes on to say this. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold, silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. Now listen, when it comes to being a vessel of honor or dishonor, you decide that, not God. You may be a gold vessel and be dishonorable. You may be a clay pot and still be a vessel of honor. You make the determination whether or not you are a person of honor or dishonor. And here's the deal. Whatever you choose to be concerning honor or dishonor, God will honor your choice. You decide. Honor, dishonor. During the webcast Tuesday night, somebody, I think it's from Austin, a man asked me the question, define honor. And I had to pray a minute, and the Lord said, do what's right, do it because it's right, and then do it right. That's honorable. Okay? But you have the choice. You don't have to be that. Now, I'm sharing this with you because I want to show you something very, very interesting. Go with me to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. We're almost done. Hang in there. Exodus chapter 8. I think you're going to find this most interesting. In Exodus chapter 8, we're in the middle of the signs and wonders, the judgments being done on Egypt because of Pharaoh's refusal to let Israel go. All right? Chapter 8 and verse 15. We've just gone through the judgment of the frogs. And in verse 15 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And in other places it says God hardened his heart. You've read that, right? I was looking at this, I was doing a little bit of word study, and I looked up this word hardened. I was absolutely amazed. The word hardened there is most often translated in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word. It is most often translated in the Old Testament as the word honored. When it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, he honored himself. What does that mean? He did what he wanted. I'm going to do what I want to do. He honored himself. He hardened his own heart. Is that not the essence of rebellion? But then, later on, five different times this word is used in the book of Exodus where it's translated hardened, but it's also translated predominantly honored. It's the Hebrew word kabed. It's translated honored throughout the Old Testament. And in other places it says God hardened or God honored Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? God let him have his way. You choose to be a vessel of honor, God will let you have your way. You choose to be a vessel of dishonor, God will let you have your way. Have at it, Hoss. Do what you want to do. I said, I don't understand that. Well, part of it has to do with man's authority in the earth. We've talked here through the years about free will and so forth. But there's something more to it than that. We can look at the news. We can see all of the things that are going on in this nation, and people have shaken their hands and shaken their head and say, I just don't understand why God doesn't do something. Doesn't He see all of the dishonorable things that are going on in this nation? Well, yeah, He does. He's letting dishonorable people have their way. Well, why is He doing that? Because when He lets dishonorable people have their way, it gives Him the right of intervention. In other words, God will let the dishonorable have their way, but my dear brother and sister, there is a time when God rises up from His throne and says, my turn! You've had your way. Now I'm going to have my way. So don't be disturbed at the things that you're seeing on the news. Don't wring your hands in dismay and think that the wicked are taking over or that the wicked are going to overrun this nation. This is temporary. Right now, God is letting that dishonorable have their way, but we are approaching the time where God is going to say, it's my turn. This is my nation. This is my house. These are my people, and I'm taking over. I am doing it my way. God is saying, I will have my way. And He's going to have His way. You hear me saying it. Before the end of this year, you are going to see a dramatic shift. God will have His way in this nation. The dishonorable men and women of this nation will not stop the plan that God has for this country. Not gonna happen. So quit sitting around sucking on Fox and CNN and feeding on all of fear. God is going to have His way. I have to quit watching Fox just because I get ticked off at Sean Hannity. You know why I get ticked off at Sean Hannity? He'll sit there and rattle on and on and on and stir up strife and stir up anger and stir up fear on the right. Oh my God, the left is taking over. What are we going to do? It's getting worse and worse. It's so bad. Blah, 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 blah. Spend an hour's worth of programming and get through and say, let not your heart be troubled. Well, quit preaching all that junk. Lord have mercy, shut up. Give an hour's worth of bad news and say, let not your heart be troubled. Pardon me for one sentence of spirituality. Let not your heart be troubled. How about let's take the next step? You believe in God. Believe also in me. Jesus is Lord over this nation. I don't care about COVID-19 or the epizootus or any other junk that the devil tries to throw down the pike. Jesus is Lord. Amen. So don't get over into fear. God is still in control. And if you continue to be a person of dishonor, even in the midst of dishonorable circumstances and dishonorable situations, God is going to bring you to the top. Go to Exodus 14 and I'm done. Exodus 14 and verse 4. It's the same Hebrew word. Here we are about to have the Red Sea incident. And I will honor Pharaoh's heart that he should follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh. My turn, and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Oh, my dear brother and sister, there's about to be some drowning take place. I don't care how big your floaties are. Not going to help you a bit. God is going to have his way. So rest. Rest in Him. Why? You believe in God. Believe in Him. Amen. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I thank you that you are a God of honor. We trust you, Jesus. We may be dealing with situations. We don't know what scripture to stand on. We don't know what verse to believe. We don't know which way to turn or which way to go. But we trust you. And your honor is on the line. Your honor is on the line. And so I thank you that you will do and are doing what is right in this earth. And because we have chosen to be people of honor, as you manifest yourself in this earth, as you take your turn and demonstrate your honor, your people will be exalted, uplifted, and blessed. And Father, we thank you for it. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I just come before you and I pray over the tithes and the offerings and the seed of your people this morning. You said in your word in Proverbs 3:9, to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of our substance and our increase. And Father, because your people have chosen to honor you, I'm asking you to pour out your honor upon them. Father, you have so blessed us with such generous people. Pour out your generosity upon them. Show them the abundance of your goodness and your mercy. Father, for those that need healing, minister your healing. Those that need financial breakthrough, minister your breakthrough. Whatever the need is, make up the difference. Stand in the gap. We can't fix this. We can't fix this nation. We can't fix ourselves. We can't fix our family. We can't fix our kids. But you can. and we trust you, and we love you, and we expect to hear a good report in so, so many situations. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name.